So, when I mention Moses, what kind of person do you think of? Do you picture him with his beard and his staff, a man who's incredibly wise and intimate with God? Can you see him parting the Red Sea and bringing the Israelites out of slavery? Can you see him face to face with Hashem, talking with him just like I'm talking with you right now? Moses was a liberator, a confident leader, a humble intercessor, a lawgiver, a writer, and a fair judge. It's easy to look up to him, to admire him, to want to be like him, and we should. But like us, Moses was not perfect. In fact, he was very human. And this week's Parsha that Virginia talked about, I'm also going to talk about. And that's because the Ruach is here. That's the things coming together, you see. So this week's Parsha gives us a lot of the early story of Moses in Exodus. And I would like to focus on one part specifically, and that is the calling of Moses. Because I believe that this part of Moses' story shows just how human he really is. And what do I mean by the calling of Moses? Well, God told Moses his plan to take the Israelites out of Egypt and into the land of Israel. And he also told him that Moses was the one to do it. Moses had five responses to God's call in his life in this week's Parsha. And I'd like to go through these one by one with you, if that's all right. So first, we're going to actually read the responses all the way through. These are found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 15. And then I'm going to focus on them each one by one. So what I'd like to do is, if you direct your attention to the screen, we're going to do this dialogue that's in the Bible here in the Parsha. So I'm going to read Moses' dialogue, and I would like you to read the Lord's dialogue. Okay? You think you can do that? All right. Let's try it. Okay. So a little bit of acting here. You thought you were just going to be able to sit there, but no, you have to participate. Okay. So, one, two, three. Hashem. But who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Yeah. But what if they don't believe me or listen to me, and they say, the Lord did not appear to you? A microphone. Oh no, it's a staff. Sorry. This, throw it on the ground. Okay. And so at this point, of course, he throws it on the ground, as Virginia reminded us, and the staff becomes a snake, and the Lord shows Moses a few other more signs to convince the people. Right. And then Moses says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Give yourselves a round of applause. That was amazing. That was great. So this is the calling of Moses. You can see he's has these objections, these five objections. But first, I would like to talk a little bit about the context here. So Moses was drawn out from the water. That's where his name comes from. And he was saved and ended up in the Pharaoh's court, raised by Pharaoh's daughter, even though he was a Hebrew. He was in this pampered existence in the court for 40 years until he lost his temper. He murdered an Egyptian, and then he fled for his life to Midian. He ended up tending sheep for a while, for another 40 years, at which point he sees a burning bush that's not burning up. And he decides, oh, I'm going to check this out. So this is when Moses receives his calling. This is when the conversation takes place. And the Lord speaks to him out of the burning bush and tells Moses his plan to liberate the Israelites from slavery, to bring them into the promised land. And finally, he tells Moses that he's sending him to Pharaoh to accomplish this. So then we get to the first of his five responses. The first thing he replies is, sure, no problem. I'm a great liberator. I'd be happy to do it. And then Charlton Heston can play me on TV. It'll be great. Is that what he says? No, he did not say that. This is how he responded in Exodus 3:11 that we just read. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord, that I should do anything great for you and your kingdom? Who am I? Moses is asking. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the inner thoughts of Moses, but there are many reasons he could have rejected God's offer and many negative thoughts he could have had about himself that would warrant this reply. Moses might have been thinking about the instances where he struggled with his temper, about his past. He murdered a man and he fled the scene to avoid punishment. Maybe he was ashamed of his past sins and he thought this disqualified him. He might have been thinking about his humbling experience of going from the courts of Pharaoh to the smelly, obnoxious sheep. After all, he was once one of the royals and now he was like a nobody. I have no way of knowing this for sure, but I believe Moses might have been scratching deeper when he asked, who am I? Moses was a Hebrew, but he was adopted into Egyptian family, assimilated fully into Egyptian culture. Who am I is fundamentally a question of identity. Have you ever asked yourself that? Who am I, Lord? Who am I to do what you have created me to do? I've asked the Lord that. Moses was given away at birth. Maybe he felt rejected, and that rejection became part of his identity. Moses sometimes struggled with anger. Maybe he felt like his anger defined him. Moses was separated from his people, the Hebrews. Maybe that disconnection from his roots grieved his soul. Moses spent 40 years tending sheep, avoiding the wrath of Pharaoh for the murder he had committed. Maybe that loneliness and guilt and isolation were creeping into his being. For whatever reason, Moses felt disqualified from God's calling because of some identity issue that he had. And what is the Lord's response? He simply says, I will be with you. Moses without God is a rejected, isolated man. But Moses with God is a liberator, a leader, and a hero. Our identity with God is totally different from our identity apart from God, because it is He that enables us to fulfill what He has created us to do. So if you said to yourself before, who am I to do anything great in the kingdom of God? Remember that because He is with you, you are exactly who you need to be. And this brings us to the second question that Moses asks God in Exodus 3, verse 13. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? In other words, he's saying to God, who are you? And God's response is, tell them, I am sent you. It is a part of our purpose and calling to wrestle with and figure out who God is. Who is the one who creates us for a purpose? Who is the one that is with us as we struggle with our identity? And what does God's name, I Am, really mean and reveal about his identity? Well, there are a number of things that I am could mean. One possible explanation is that God is the eternal, perfect source of identity. Moses has just wrestled with his own identity, so now it makes sense for him to wrestle with who God is, and for us to interpret God's response in light of the first question. Hashem is perfect and complete, and imbues all his creations with their identity rooted in him. God relates to his creation as creator and the enactor of things on the earth according to his divine will, giving the creation their identity, purpose, and calling. With Moses' first objection, Moses struggles with who he is and how he can possibly accomplish his divine calling, and he's reminded that God is with him. Now, he's reminded that this is a God who is above every other thing that is. God does not struggle with his identity, and so he is the source for us knowing who we are. Only in relating to God, partnering with God, and talking to God, does Moses transform from his broken past identity to his real identity that God created him to be. You know, sometimes there's a real tension between who God says we are and who we think we are. And this can be a struggle. God calls us free from sin, and yet we fall. God calls us to be mighty warriors against evil and injustice, but sometimes we are complacent. God calls us forgiven, and yet we may feel still ashamed and condemned. And why is that? God's view of our identity is rooted in his purpose and vision, which is different than ours. But because God is I am, we need to trust that his vision of us is accurate, accept this identity, and fight for it. Our identity in him, how God sees us, is our true identity. And this brings us to Moses' third response to Hashem in Exodus 4:1. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So here we are. Moses is on his way to answering who he is and who God is, but then he pauses and objects to God. What will they think? Moses might be thinking, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't like me? What if they reject me? What if other people don't understand or recognize the calling and purpose that God has for me? How am I going to convince these people that I'm called to help them? Looking at ourselves, how much stock can we put into what other people think in terms of following the Lord's purpose for our lives? Or let me ask you another question. Are you willing to look foolish to the world for God's cause? Moses going before Pharaoh, this caused him probably to look foolish to the Israelites, especially when they saw the effect that it had, because Pharaoh was harder on them after he went to him. How could Moses sustain the expectations of the community? What we're doing at Tikvat Israel is that we're saying that you can be a follower of Yeshua and remain Jewish. We're a group of Jews and Gentiles who believe in this idea. We maintain that we're a part of the Jewish community, that we are within the house of Israel. We believe that God's promise and calling and covenant with Israel are irrevocable. However, all of these beliefs put us in the margin because many people do not agree with them. Messianic Judaism is a marginal movement, and there's nothing wrong with that. We cannot let fear interfere. We must embrace our marginality. We cannot be afraid of rejection from the wider Jewish community and allow that to dismay us. What we are doing here is our calling, our purpose, and our covenantal responsibility, and we cannot be dissuaded if some people might not understand. Rabbi Russ Resnick, the current executive director of the UMJC, wrote an article called Chesed and Hospitality, Embracing Our Place in the Margin. One of his first points is to show that Yeshua himself was on the margins. After reading from the book of Isaiah in a synagogue, Yeshua is delivering a drash, just like Virginia did this morning. And he proclaims, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Yeshua was immediately bombarded by those who were offended by this statement. Rabbi Russ notes that Yeshua's marginalization in this episode is quite literal. He is driven outside of town to the brow of the hill on which it is built, where he barely avoids being thrown off a cliff. Rabbi Russ goes on to say, "Yeshua's embrace of the margins reveals the God who is at the center of Israel's story. In a culture infected with materialism and self-absorption, the margins are a prophetic location where one can protest yet not disappear. Yeshua's example beckons us to the margins as well. Perhaps it is fitting that the Messianic Jewish community, which sees itself as at the center of God's redemptive purposes for both the church and the Jewish community, finds itself marginalized by both." End quote. In other words, Yeshua was at the margins, and in doing likewise, our community is identifying with Messiah and acknowledging that the margins are where God's redemptive work often takes place. Moreover, Yeshua associates with the marginalized to bring them the kingdom of God. He eats with the tax collectors and the sinners. Much to the criticism of those around him, Yeshua ate and fellowshipped with these people to identify with them because he wasn't swayed by the majority opinion on his calling and purpose. Now, going back to Moses' story, Hashem comforts Moses by stating that if the Israelites don't believe him, that God will do miraculous signs for him before the community in order to bolster him before the people. But the reality is that the people grumbled, and they complained against him many times before and after this. In other words, because the Lord is with Moses and confirms his purpose with signs and wonders, Moses needs to carry that in his heart when others around him don't believe him or criticize him, because God is with him. There were very few Messianic congregations for almost 2,000 years, and today there are over 300 in the U.S. and Canada alone. And according to a recent Pew study, 1/3 of mainstream Jews currently say that you can believe in Yeshua and remain Jewish. In other words, even a marginal movement like Messianic Judaism or a marginal figure like Yeshua can have a huge impact on the rest of the world. In this season, many of our brothers in the Christian community are celebrating the birth of Yeshua. And we have only to look around to see the impact that one person, a marginalized person like Yeshua, had on the whole world. Because Hashem is with us, we don't need to fear the rejection of the world. And this brings us to Moses' fourth objection to Hashem in Exodus 4:10. He says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses is saying he's unqualified to be Moses because he has a speech impediment. This is a valid concern, I think. And I think all of us at one time or another have felt our shortcomings are so great that God cannot use us for the purpose he has in mind. But is Moses' shortcoming greater than God's power? Of course not. And Hashem responds with the same comparison in Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths, and who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." In other words, since God created Moses and created all his parts, he can surely fashion them and empower those parts to work for his purpose. God did not create us as perfect and able to do everything, but with strengths and weaknesses. But he created us that way for a reason. There's a reason that I'm not the most organized person in the world. There's a reason I don't know how to organize and plan a party. What is that reason? Well, one reason might be that Hashem tends to operate by using our weaknesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." This is one of the reasons God elected Israel. Israel was not particularly strong or courageous or mighty or numerous, but she was able to defeat stronger and more numerous nations because God was with her. Our weaknesses are actually what qualify us to be used by God, because they show that it must be God who is at work. And this brings us to Moses' fifth and final objection to God's calling. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, Moses ends with a strong finish. "But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else.'" I love that. "Please send someone else. After all these objections, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy. I see what you're trying to do here. You're liberating the Israelites from slavery. I agree with that. I think it's a good idea. I'm all for it. I'm pro-liberation here, but, you know, just not me." You know, whether you know it or not, you have a calling and a purpose for your life. And let me tell you, you're the one to do it. Even if your feelings tell you otherwise, you're the one. Now, you may not know what this purpose is and that's okay, but it is there. You might be struggling with Moses' first objection. You might be thinking, "Who am I?" Or you might be asking the Lord, "Who are you?" Or you might be bogged down with the question, "What if they don't believe me?" Or you might be thinking a lot about your shortcomings and weaknesses and mistakes, like when Moses protested, "I'm a poor speaker." Or you might be thinking, "I'm not the guy for the job. Please send someone else." I think the real lesson of this story of Moses' calling is that none of these protests and none of these struggles prevented him from doing what God told him to do. Yes, Moses was human, but he was also a hero. And that means that we can be human, and we can also be heroes in our own story. Beloved, let's allow ourselves to go through these questions before the Lord. But ultimately, let's be obedient to his purpose. Let's choose to believe what God says about our lives, to hold on to his promises, to be the men and women that we are created to be. Let's pray.